All right, so give me some examples, some other ads that are like this.
The Ameristar.
Ameristar, yes. Other ads that push, that don't necessarily push the product, they push the results, right? Old Spice, yes, good, right? Be a man, State Farm, right? Okay, what else? Weight Watchers, okay, good. Okay, right? Apple, right? They do a lot of crazy stuff. Okay, good. So they tempt you. They're not communicating, oh, this product. I mean, like I was talking to the table back there. Like, you don't hear shoe commercials anymore that talk about how wonderful and comfortable they are and the support and the arch and the room, and that, like, you don't hear anything about that. Like, it's always like, you know, something random, you know, hiking in the Amazon or something, and then you're like, oh, that was a shoe commercial? I don't think there were shoes in that commercial, right? But they're trying to communicate, this is who you are, this is who you should be, this is what you should do or what you can do with this product, right? And so it's a temptation. So Satan can tempt you. Satan can put that out there. He can put bait out there. Now, I'm not equating ads with Satan. Like, that's okay, don't make that jump. But there's similarities in how Satan tempts you to be someone who you're not. And so Satan tempts you, but if Satan can get you angry at yourself, shameful at yourself, guilty, or if Satan can get you to feel inferior to those celebrities or inferior to those athletes of, man, I'm really not that good at basketball, or I'm not really that pretty, or yeah, I'm not really that smart, then Satan has begun to chisel away at who God has created you to be. Because again, Satan can't create, but he can distort what God has made. So let me show you just a few examples real quick. God created delicious food and tastes and flavors, right? Amazing food. And Satan distorts that and makes food our friend, our God, our little g God, so that we overeat. Or maybe Satan makes food our enemy, so we starve ourselves. God created community and friendship and fellowship. And Satan distorts this and makes it about acceptance and approval from other people rather than approval from God. God created sex for pleasure and enjoyment and intimacy inside a committed relationship forever. But Satan distorts it and makes it into a product to be sold, abused, twisted, and perverted. And so God creates and Satan destroys by distorting what God has created. God creates, but Satan destroys by distorting what God has created. So take a few moments, if I have these. I don't. Take a few moments and just write a couple of these verses down. If you have a pen, I didn't get it in the slide. That's my fault. But look up Jeremiah 29:11 around your table. Somebody look up that one. Jeremiah 29:11. And somebody look up Ephesians 2:10. We're going to look at a couple verses. Just read those aloud at your table and discuss what they mean about God created and who you are. Hopefully you guys saw in just these couple verses, and these were just a couple that I pulled out, that God created you for a specific purpose, for a specific plan. And so God created you for a reason. But everyone in your life, everyone at some point in your life has tried to get you to be who they want you to be and not who God wants you to be, right? And I think it's fun even just to people watch and to watch the trends and even the people online and in the public eye to see them conform into who they think they should be. So if they're nerds or geeks or athletes or drama people or band people, they act like and they think like they should to be accepted into that crowd that they want to be in. And then, of course, it's especially fun, right, to watch the anti-group crowd. You're like, oh, I'm different. I'm not like any of those people, so I'm gonna be different and dress different and do stuff different. And then so by being anti-group, anti-different, then they're in that group of people who are different, right? And so there's nothing really unique out there. There's nothing different out there. The culture is constantly trying to tell you who you should be and why. And it's never enough, right? It's never enough. That once you achieve that, it's never enough. Once you become a starter on that team, then it's never enough, because then you need to be all conference. Then you need to be all state, right? Like it's never enough. Once you get an A, you need an A plus. Once you get 100%, you need 104%. It's just never enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be strong enough, fast enough, skinny enough, smart enough, funny enough, sweet enough. This is what Satan tells you over and over and over. This is what he wants you to be focused on, is that you are never enough, that you aren't accepted yet, so keep focusing and keep trying to be accepted. Satan also says things like, you should be ashamed. A good person wouldn't be like that. A good person wouldn't mess up like that. Or you should be better at not sinning. You shouldn't sin like that. You should be better at earning God's favor. You'll never be able to do it. God will never really, really love you. You should work harder at that. And Satan can tempt you with those thoughts. But he knows he has you. When you yourself grab those thoughts, that temptation, and repeat it to yourself over and over, that's when Satan has won. Because that's when it becomes part of your identity. And you begin to repeat it over and over to yourself. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not smart enough. You start telling yourself that over and over. Like we said before, nothing is unique in this world. You don't dress unique. You don't talk unique. But when we stop trying to be like the world is when we'll be transformed into who God created us to be. And that is when we will become truly unique. Because salvation changes everything. When we gain our unique identity in Christ, we stop conforming to the world. Because we stop seeking the approval of the world, and we begin to seek only the approval of our God and our Creator. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You are a son and daughter of God. Did you know that in the New Testament, over 35 times it says, because you are in Christ, this is the real you. Because you're in Christ, this is who you are, 35 times. We don't have all the time today to go through each of those, to make a chart of who we are in Christ, and to really break down and to see who we are. But for time's sake, we're going to look at one. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And what our real identity is in Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. This is what it says. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're going to break this down. We're going to pull a few words out of this and hopefully reshape our identity in Christ. So first, we can see it's right there in the first sentence that we are chosen. So who are you? You are chosen in Christ. We try to be accepted, right? We will do anything to be accepted by somebody else. I mean, think about it. In our culture, think about even like American Idol or The Voice. You want to be chosen, right? Everything hinges on being chosen. We're all trying to get chosen. What about in school, right? You hate to be the last one chosen, right? You at least want to be like the second to last chosen. That's better than being the last one chosen. We all want to be chosen. We all want to belong. But we are chosen. We are chosen by God. Before time, because of Jesus, we were chosen. That's who we are. That's how special you are. Before anything ever even started, God chose you. He chose you. That's the first thing we see here. Next says that we are holy. Holy means set apart,
It means set apart as valuable. So not only were you chosen, but you were chosen and set apart as special and worthy to be chosen. It isn't just like God said, well, okay, I guess give me that guy. I mean, whatever. You know, it's not like he just kind of randomly picked you. He chose us. He made us. Okay, he chose us to be that, to set us apart from all others. We are set apart because God chose us. Next, we belong to God. We are possessed by God. So we are God's possession, which is what makes us valuable, which is what sets us apart. So think about it. What makes something valuable? Who owns it, right? Who owns that item is what makes it valuable. So if I have a guitar, so like if I took my guitar and I put it on eBay, okay, and tried to sell it and said, owned by Eric Turner, right? I mean, you think I'd get much more traffic, many more hits on my guitar? Okay, doubtful. I don't think so. In fact, it would probably decrease the value just a little bit, right? Then they go, what in the world? Okay, a used guitar, really? Nobody would care, right? It's owned by me, and who cares? But, okay, if Taylor Swift took a guitar and put it on eBay, owned by Taylor Swift, right? Okay, how much higher do you think that guitar value would go? I mean, how much more do you think that guitar would sell for, right? It could be the same guitar, the same exact guitar, but just because it's owned by Taylor Swift, it increases the value. You are owned by God. You belong to God, which makes you even more valuable. That's what gives you the value, because of who owns it, because you're owned by God. God doesn't make mistakes. You are valuable because you are in Christ. So what else, though? What else makes something valuable? So who owns it, but also what somebody's willing to pay for it, right? That's what makes it valuable. What the market says it's worth. Okay, we learned that the hard way just selling our house last fall, right? In Kansas, sold our house, and we ended up selling it for $20,000 less than what it appraised for just a few months before. Okay, so maybe it was worth that a few months before, but it didn't matter because no one at that particular time then was willing to pay that for it. And so our house was only worth what someone was willing to pay for it. And so that's very much the same for us, for everything, right? It's only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. God paid the ultimate price for you. He saw you and decided he would rather die than live without you. So he sent his one and only son to do that just for you, to purchase you with his blood. When someone tells you you don't matter, or you don't matter as much as someone else, they lied to you. God loves you and finds you extremely valuable, enough to die for you and to take your sins. So you belong to God, which makes you valuable. Next, you are eternally loved. We see that in these verses, that God's love for us is unconditional. No ifs, ands, or buts, or if you do this, I will love you, or I love you because. Unconditional love is something we don't do very well as fallen humans. When I say I love Dory because she's smoking hot, that may be nice to say, but it's conditional, right, on her appearance. So what if she was horribly maimed in an accident? Would I still love her? And so it's different. So when someone says, I love you because you're so smart or because of what you do for me, that's not unconditional love. It's conditional. It's based on what you do. But God's love is unconditional. Actually, he loves you in spite of who you are. God says he loves you regardless of what you do for him. He didn't just invent love. God is love. Love wouldn't exist without God. And so God loves you forever, and it never changes. That's how much he loves you. Next, we see that we received mercy. In these verses, it shows us that we have received mercy, totally forgiven through God's mercy. God knows all, so we can't just forget or look the other way. but He has forgiven you anyway. God already knows your worst sin, and He still chose to forgive you. God would if God had an Instagram account, which He doesn't, but if God did, okay, He wouldn't Instagram out a picture of your worst sin and go, "Whoa, that one surprised me. Wasn't expecting that one." Okay, God wouldn't do that. God would Instagram out a picture of your worst sin, and He would said, "Yep, I saw that one coming. I knew that was coming, and I still died for you, and I still love you." That's who God is. Because you've received mercy. And so this is who we are. From these verses, this is who we are in Christ. We are chosen, we are holy, we are belonging to God, we are eternally loved by Him, and we've received unimaginable mercy. So take a few moments to discuss which one stood out to you the most and why. And which one do you struggle with accepting the most? Which one do you struggle with believing about yourself the most? So take a few moments to discuss that. All right. Sorry, we're running out of time here. So, we desire, well, what's happened in our world, and especially we as Christians, we as believers, we desire and care more about the approval of other people than we do the approval of our Almighty God. And so we care more about what other people think about us than what God, our Creator, thinks about us. This is the lie from Satan, that the opinions of your peers in school matter than the opinions of an Almighty God. And if Satan can get you there, he has you. He simply changes culture to anything he wants it to be, and then he changes you. He transforms you in the process. All the while, I envision God there and looking down and saying, "That's not who I created you to be." God sees who He created you to be, who He wants you to be, and yet you are somebody else. You're trying to be somebody else, and the images don't line up. It doesn't make sense. And I can just see God just being heartbroken that you're not taking the identity that He has set up for you. You might remember these wonderful ladies, but I think this is maybe a little bit of an image of this, roughly. All right. So many of our identities, so many of our God-given identities don't line up with who we are pretending to be. Just like those ladies' voices and what they did, their actions didn't line up with who they are. Okay, so many of us and our God-given identities do not line up with who God created us to be. So what do we do? How do we fix that? How do we correct that? We're going to finish up this morning with a few points, a few examples on how to get back on the right track. The federal government, being all insightful and helpful that they are, if you have your identity stolen, like these ladies, they have a plan to get you back on track, to help you reclaim your identity. And so we're going to walk through those this morning, but then apply it to a spiritual level. So first thing, what do? Is you realize your identity has been stolen. So admit that your identity, your God-given identity, has been stolen and you are not who God created you to be. So first you have to be honest with yourself and admit, this is not who I really am. This is not who God created me to be. So realize it's been stolen. Next, you have to notify the proper authorities. Talk with God. Be honest with Him. Tell Him. Of course, He already knows. But tell Him. Admit it to Him. Told Him. Say, "God, peer pressure stole my identity and changed who I am." Say, "God, drugs stole my identity and changed who I am. Popularity stole my identity and changed who I am. Sports have changed my identity and changed who I am. Sex has stolen my identity and changed who I am. Pornography has stolen my identity and changed who I am." Satan, he will even use pain in our lives to steal our identity and to get us angry and resentful towards others. And so be honest with God. And so maybe it's, "God, my parents' divorce has stolen my identity and changed who I am. God, that relationship with that guy or that girl has stolen my identity and changed who I am. God, that breakup stole my identity, changed who I am. God, that death of a loved one has stolen my identity. God, moving away from my friends has stolen my identity. God, that abuse, that molestation has stolen my identity and changed who I am. Realize it's been stolen. Notify the proper authorities. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Next, you close any accounts that have been compromised. Shut down those areas in your life where you are acting and pretending to be someone that you're not. So with different groups, you're different people, and you decide who you will be. So get rid of friends who cause you to be different or to act out. Say, that's not me. I'm not going to try to please them anymore. I'm not going to be like that anymore. And distance yourself. Next, change what information you can. So focus on things above. Change your heart. Change your mind. Focus on God. Focus on who He created you to be. Focus on the 35 things that the New Testament lists that you are in Christ. Reject those thoughts and temptations from Satan that he puts in your head about not being good enough or smart enough or cool enough or skinny enough or pretty enough or whatever. Reject those and focus on who you are in Christ. Allow for sanctification, for the change of your heart from the inside out that only happens by drawing close to God and to Jesus Christ. And then last, realize it can be stolen again. Be on guard to fill your heart with Scripture and godly things. Say, I am valuable. Realize you are valuable. Realize you are chosen. Realize who you are in Christ. And tell Satan he is a liar. So where are you right now? Which step are you in right now? What do you need to do next to regain your stolen identity? And once you've changed, you know you've really changed because the desires of your heart change. You desire holiness and purity. When the world no longer affects you like it used to, you are no longer so easily swayed away from your identity in Christ. You hate what you once loved, what you once took pleasure in, you now find repulsive. And now what you once struggled with, you now love and adore. Your relationship with God and who He is. So you are changing when you do to others what God has already done for you. When you love others and accept others and approve of others and respect others and forgive others. So who am I? Who does God say you are is all that matters. And God says you are chosen, holy, belonging to Him, eternally loved, and you have received great mercy through Christ crucified. That's who you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, Lord, and I thank You for these students. It's heavy on my heart because we all struggle with this, God. I struggle with it. We each struggle with it, God. Of conforming to this world, of believing the lies of Satan, of not believing who we are in Christ. And so may we be brave enough and bold enough to take the next step of reclaiming our identity. It won't happen overnight. It won't happen immediately. But may we begin the process today of reclaiming who we are. We thank You for Your Son, that You chose us, that You found us valuable, that You died for us, that You forgave us, Father. It's because of that we live for You. We desire to give our lives for You, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.